I thank you for Pastor giving me this opportunity this afternoon to share the word with you. Originally, it was thought that Pastor wouldn't be here. So I'm glad that I can share the word and he's here to watch over me. I feel a bit nervous, but never mind. I remember nervousness. There was a young pastor who was supposed to preach his first sermon, and he went to see a senior pastor and he said, I have to preach my first sermon. What shall I do? And the senior pastor said, say something that will capture the attention of the congregation, such as, the best years in my life are spent in the arms of a woman other than my wife. And then say, in the arms of my mother. So this young pastor, next week he went up to the pulpit and he said, the best years in my life are spent in the arms of a woman other than my wife. And the congregation suddenly stood up and stared at him. And he got so nervous and he said, I forgot who she was. Well, having broken the ice, let's come back to our text. This is a book of Colossians. Paul's letter to Colossians were mainly Gentiles, and Colossae was an important city for commerce, and the word Colossius was the name of a peculiar wool that was purple in color. And the Colossians were faced with a conflict of authority between Christians and non-Christians, like we have today. Many questioned the belief in Jesus Christ. The Colossians were tempted to treat Christ's teaching as debatable and subject to being compared and modified. And Paul argued that absolute superiority and completeness of Christ's teachings and his wisdom, the people needed to be convinced that Jesus was the supreme and final mediator between God and mankind. No other heavenly or earthly being was to control the lives of believers. There were false teachers taking place in Colossae. Many people thought he was important but not essential. They had given him a place in their lives without recognizing that he demands first place. Jesus was prominent to them, but not preeminent. Paul refutes three misconceptions in the Colossae chapter 1. First, the false teachers taught that God did not create the world because in their view, matter was evil and God cannot create evil. Secondly, they believing that matter was evil, therefore they argued that God would not have come to earth in a human bodily form. And they did not believe that Christ was a unique Son of God because they thought he was just an intermediary. Today, even some say he is a prophet. They speak of delusion of God. How does Christ compare with the other voices of other religions? How can believers tell that a suggested religious behavior is good or bad? How can believers know which authority a person should be listened to? The Colossians face problems quite like we face today. People are seeking answers to questions about how the spiritual world works. What kind of spirits are there? Do they communicate with people? There's continual interest in fortune-telling, in seances, in meeting with spiritualists, magicians, witchcraft, astrology, which month were you born? People want to see into the unseen spiritual world. People want to be in control of their lives and destinies, to have an insight and direction in winding their way through the seen and unseen elements of life. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we are not content to concern ourselves with understanding or submitting to unknown spirits or angels. As believers, we are better off submitting to Christ's control of our lives rather than seeking to control our own through other spirits. Christ alone will guide believers safely through life, a life that is sovereignly designed, a will that is sovereignly accomplished. As we study Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 23, we come to the truth of Christianity. For in Jesus, God's complete and perfect revelation is fully revealed. First of all, in verses 15 to 17, the supremacy of Jesus over creation. From 18 to 23, the supremacy of Jesus over his new creation. He's supreme over creation, for he is also preeminent over his new creation. The focus shifts from the old natural creation to the new spiritual creation. The creating God is the reconciling God, and Jesus Christ is supreme over everything that he has created. He is preeminent over all he has redeemed. He is Lord of everything he has made, and he is Lord over everyone he has saved. Jonathan has kindly put new inserts for us so that you don't have to flip over the pages as we go along of the Bible. First, 15 to 17. Who is the image and of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? But for by him all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him. This passage is one of the strongest in Scripture. It relates to the superiority of our Savior. For by him all things are created. We see four truths in these verses. One, he is God. Paul doesn't mince any words here. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Image conveys meaning well beyond words can describe. As powerful as these symbols are, they are simply representation of far deeper realities. My ring doesn't make me married. Rather, it's a symbol that I'm married. The Statue of Liberty doesn't by itself do anything. It stands for a nation that honors freedom. The flag is a powerful national symbol, but it only represents what our country is all about. Jesus is not just a symbol of God. He is God himself. The word image in Greek is icon and refers to likeness, manifestation, or replica. In that culture, the image was a stamp that was able to make exact representations. Our passports have distinguishing marks about ourselves that set us apart from everyone else. But Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the precise copy because he is God himself. He both represents and manifests God to the world. In John 1:18 we read, "No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him." That means that Jesus declares himself known to the world what God the Father is really like. Again, in John 14:9, we read, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And in a parallel passage, in Hebrews 1:3, you can read there also, "The Son is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person." And 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "Christ is the image of God." He is God in humanity. Secondly, He is a unique Son of God. Jesus is not only God, He is the firstborn of every creature. The phrase "firstborn" is frequently translated as the heir or owner. In ancient times, it means ranking one or supreme one. Jacob was not born first, but he was the heir. This is strongly supported in Psalm 89:27, when we read that God appointed King David as his firstborn, although he was the youngest of eight brothers. This verse concludes by saying, "David will be the most exalted of the kings of the earth." Therefore, firstborn is not, it's just a title of honor and a position, not a chronological order. Thirdly, He is creator of all things. "For by Him all things were created." In verse 16 we read, "For by Him all things are created in heaven and on earth." Lest anyone misunderstand what firstborn is, Paul explains that all things were created in, through, and for Christ. "For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers." Jesus is not the mere man, He is creator of all things, those things we can see and those things we cannot see. The angels, the Colossians taught that angels had similar authority to Christ. But Paul showed that even the angels were under the sovereign authority of Christ. Because the false teachers taught that the physical world was evil, they thought God Himself could not have created it. They reasoned that if Christ were God, He would be in charge of only the spiritual world. But Paul explained that all thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in heaven and earth, of both visible and invisible world, are under the authority of Christ because He created them. And since the Colossians gave undue prominence to angels, Paul here quickly puts everything under the rule of Christ. For Jesus has no rival. This verse refutes the false teachings that Jesus was one of the many intermediaries and that angels and just were to be worshipped. For the highest angelic prince are subject to Jesus Christ, whether they be seraphim or cherubim, whether they be demons or Satan himself, Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is not only the Creator, He provides the purpose for His creation. For in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, we read, "All things were created by Him and for Him." And for the goal of all creation is to glorify God. "For Thou hast created all things, for by Thy pleasure they are and were created." Revelation 4:11. Fourthly, he holds all things together. In verse 17 we read, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus existed before everything else. As he declared in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. That's what Jesus declared. All things consist means to hold together, to prevent something from falling into complete chaos. For Christ is before all things, both in time and in rank. He is not only the creator of the world, he is the cohesion that keeps it all together. For by him everything came to be, and by him everything continues to be. Hebrews 1:3 reminds us, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. If he were to remove his sustaining power, everything would dissolve into disorder. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Remember, there's no crisis in heaven. And now we come to B. Supremacy of Jesus over his new creation. He is the head of the church. We see that he is the head of the church. In verse 18, he is the head of the church. He is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Paul uses a personal pronoun. Here it is very emphatic. It means he himself is the head. Paul declared that all the fullness of God dwells in Christ. Christ alone embodies the full measure of the deity. Only Christ qualifies to be the head of the church. The word head means that Jesus is the authority or source of the church. We can relate to that, can't we? The head gives the body the ability to produce, grow, and without it, the body would die. Many churches seem to forget this. If Jesus Christ is not supreme in a church, then there is no church. That was the trouble at Colossae. They had lost connection to Jesus Christ, and as a result, they were experimenting with all sorts of false doctrine and sinful behavior. The false teachers taught the divine nature was distributed among intermediaries between God and the world. Jesus is the head of our fellowship. Not the elders, not the deacons. Jesus is supreme over this church, and we bow before his authority. Jesus is the beginning, which means that he is the source. The word actually has two meanings, to rule and to begin. In Matthew 6, chapter 16, verse 18, he says, I will build my church. The church is the creation of Jesus Christ, and as such, we must follow his lead. He is the firstborn from among the dead, signifying that he is the supreme one. His resurrection is a guarantee that we too will rise again. And in verse 19, we read, "For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness dwell." It gives God the Father great joy and pleasure to all of his fullness dwell in Jesus. It greatly pleased the Father for the Son to have preeminence over creation and the church. There are three significant truths about this. The fullness of God dwells in him. In him all fullness dwell. It was not around him, upon him, or under him. Rather, it was in him. The word dwell means to take up residence and points to the incarnation. It is used in the sense of a permanent dwelling and will remind believers of God's desire to choose a place for his name to dwell. Look at Colossians chapter 2 verse 9. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Yes, he took on our humanity. The phrase "all his fullness" is a technical term in the vocabulary of the Gnostic false teachers. It meant the sum total of all the divine power and attributes. But Paul uses this term 8 different times in Colossians to show the believers that Jesus is the fullness of God and no one else. The fact that it pleased the Father to have all his fullness dwell in Christ is proof that Jesus Christ is God. For in chapter 1 verse 16, "And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." Secondly, it's the gospel message. The gospel message of forgiveness. For in verses 28-23, Paul describes the work of Christ in reconciling lost people to himself. As people come to the saving faith in Jesus Christ and are reconciled to Christ through his blood, they become members of his church, of which he is the head. In verse 20, let me read again. "For having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things into himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven." The false teachers at Colossae were teaching people that they could get closer to God through the worship of angels. And by observing certain rules and regulations, they could not promise total and complete reconciliation. Reconciliation to God happens when someone or something is completely altered and adjusted, so that a relationship of peace can begin with the one with whom estrangement had taken place. For reconciliation and peace can only come through Jesus Christ to all believers. Paul establishes 4 elements about this reconciliation of Jesus Christ. First, he says he reconciles all things to himself. The focus is always to reconcile to God. The initiative and action must come from him. Secondly, all things means involves the whole universe. And the result is peace. Peace through Jesus. Our hostility with God can end. And by what means? Through the blood of His cross. His blood shed on the cross. For salvation is only through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross as payment for our sins once and for all. And verse 21 moves and it says, sometimes we were alienated and enemies in mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled. We were alienated, we were estranged, we were withdrawn, we were indifferent, we were averse. Where friendship and love had existed. We use the word alien to refer to strangers or enemies or outsiders. All of us are estranged from God. We were enemies. We were not just alienated. Bible says we are actually actively hostile to God. Our minds were at war with God. For Romans chapter 8 verse 7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Our behavior was evil. Bad thoughts often lead to bad behavior. What's inside will come out. For man by nature is destitute of all holy principles and desires. There's nothing in this character which is pleasing to God. All action that man performs, even those which are in themselves excellent and lovely, are still the service of an alien, a rebel, and consequently an abomination in the sight of God. For God's grace is in Jesus, thirdly. Paul's intention is not to dwell on what they were apart from Christ, because despite these negative traits, God took the initiative and extended grace. For in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unresponsive, reprovable in His sight. He has reconciled us by His physical body. His sacrifice on the cross is to present us in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. Notice it was Christ's physical body that reconciled us. The false teachers in Colossae denied that Jesus had a real human body. But the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that Jesus was both God and man. For in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24, we read, He who His own self bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. For by His stripes ye were healed. For His stripes ye were healed. The purpose behind the pleasure of the Father and the reconciliation of the Son is to present saved sinners in heaven for all eternity. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, He is both sacrifice and justifier, so that our sins can be forgiven and we can be declared righteous before a holy judge. Let us look at the three results again of our reconciliation. In verse 22 it says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Holy in his sight. We are set apart and declared holy by God. We are unblameable, that is, without blemish. This word was applied to the temple sacrifices, which had to be free from any faults or blotches. But Jesus, the sacrificial lamb that offered himself on the cross once and for all in obedience to the will of the Father for the salvation of mankind. For when God looks at you, he sees you as the forgiven, reconciled to the Father by Christ Jesus. Unreprovable, that is, free from accusation. This is a legal term, means not to be called in. No charge of condemnation or sentence of death can be brought against believers in the divine justice. For in Romans chapter 8, verses 3:33-34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is God, Christ, that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, which is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Paul's emphasis is our holy standing before God, a direct attack on the false teachers. They promise a kind of perfection for those who had secret and mystical knowledge. In essence, Paul is saying, you already have a perfect standing in Christ. You who are holy in his sight, without any blemish and free from any accusation, why seek anything else? There was an illustration. What is man like? We are alienated because of our sin. We are enemies in his sight. Our minds are at war with him. Our behavior is evil. We put our hand before God. We put our fist before him. And then God took a white handkerchief and put it over us. This represents the work of Jesus on the cross. For when God sees at us now, he sees Jesus. We have been declared holy, without blemish, and free from any accusation. In Colossians 1:23 it says, if we continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The word if we continue in the faith, does not mean that a believer can lose his salvation if he fails to continue in the faith. It means that we have risen with Christ. The proof of genuineness of the believer's salvation is continuation in faith and in hope. And Paul here is actually using an architectural image, grounded and settled and not moved. You see, the town of Colossae was located in a region known for earthquakes. And the word translated moved can mean earthquake shaken. Just as a house firmly set on the foundation will not move, so if you are truly saved and built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, then you will continue in your faith For Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and verse 26. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And he says again, everyone who heareth this saying of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. See, thirdly, what are the supreme questions of life? Here we have seven characteristics. One, in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation, verse 15. Verse 16, he created all things. He is before all things. All things consist. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He has the fullness of God dwelling in him. He is reconciling all things unto himself. Jesus Christ is preeminent and must remain so because of his supremacy over all things. We face a question in life. Is Jesus supreme in your life? Is he supreme in my life? In Acts 2:36, God had made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is Lord of all. Christ is Lord of all. Let us bow to his lordship. He is ever and always Lord, whether or not anyone acknowledges his lordship or surrender to his authority. As we approach Christmas, let us surrender ourselves to Christ by receiving him into our life for the forgiveness of sins. If you are still alienated from him, if your mind is at war with him, if your behavior is evil, bow before him and receive him for the forgiveness of sins. Be declared holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Is he prominent in your life? Is he preeminent in your life? Is he has a place in your world? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, 11, it says, it provides a fitting close to this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For sooner or later, everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us make it sooner. Let us make it right now. Let us receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Let us submit to the preeminence of Jesus Christ and repeat that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord of creation. He is the Lord of the church, His church, and He's Lord of you and Lord of me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.